Before I actually come to the word tonight, I want to apologize and in a way to give you a few extra prayer points. I was remiss, I didn't give thanks for the birth of Alison and John's baby, and therefore rejoice with the Jenkins family, so I'm sorry about that. Please pray for them. A number of our folk are going through procedures this week in hospital, so I'm sure that they would appreciate your prayers. And then on Wednesday afternoon, a number of us will be gathering at Caerleon House in order to share communion with Mrs. Webb. So if we could remember these situations in our private devotions, I'm sure these folk would be encouraged as we stand together in the things of God. So we've come to the last but one message in this series that we have been looking at as we have been considering our ministry outline or our strategy for ministry in this coming term. We remind ourselves of that slogan that we use from time to time, church, not a place to go, but a community in which to grow. And when we began this series leading up to the AGM, we focused on the fact that as Christians, we should have one great aim. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And during this series, we have reminded ourselves that we have a responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission, to go out with the message of the gospel, so that others might hear and that we trust, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to fulfill the great commandment to love God and to love our neighbours as ourselves. We have got that listed under the heading of pastoral care. And then this morning, Lloyd preached and dealt with the fact that we need to be passing the baton. We need to be preparing a rising generation. And it was that was one of the reasons why I read from Psalm 22. Because there at the end of Psalm 22, and don't turn to it now because it's Hebrews 12 we'll be concentrating on. There at the end of Psalm 22, it says, posterity shall serve him, it shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The work of the church is not just for today. We have to be preaching so that others might be saved, but we also have to be challenging and stirring people up that they take their responsibilities to take the church into the next generation. So is this vision simple? Is it something that we can do easily? No. We certainly cannot do it in our own strength. How do we do it then? Well, the reading that we had tonight began with this great statement, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is those closing words of that verse that I want to focus on tonight. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We read these words in a context. We read them in the context of Scripture, but we read them in our own context. Thursday, we went to the polls, and right up until the last minute, everybody was saying, nobody is going to be able to predict what is going to happen. It's going to be such a close run race. And yet, by Friday lunchtime, we realised that a majority government had been chosen, and the facts are, without rebellion within their own ranks, it would seem that we have got a government that will govern for the next 5 years. Even though we were responsible to vote on that occasion, we cannot change a thing at Westminster, but we can maintain our responsibility in our own lives and in the lives of our families. And we can live to the glory of God. It might be a difficult situation. We know what happened in the last government as far as Christian things were concerned. But whether we are talking about being citizens of our country or whether we are talking about being members of our church, we do everything looking to Jesus, running the race with endurance. Wednesday evening, we will gather for our AGM, and we will look back, and we will give thanks to God that he has maintained the witness to this point. But I trust that we will also look forward praying that God will keep us faithful, because the facts of history are that there are people who have begun the race well, and yet they have turned away from the faith. May God help us to remain faithful. So, a great encouragement or a great challenge. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What does the context of Hebrews teach us about this situation? Well, we cannot be certain about who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but here in this chapter, we have a context showing us that the writer, whether it was Paul or somebody else, doesn't really matter. It was the Holy Spirit who was the primary author. The author was writing to a group of believers who were suffering for their faith. Look at verse 3. Consider him who endured such from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And these words are so easily read, but can you imagine hearing them in their initial context? Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We can talk so easily about suffering for the sake of the gospel, but these people were. It is becoming more difficult to live as a Christian. So, what help does this passage of Scripture give us? How can we look to a new year of ministry? How can we look to living under a new government? Well, I want to, in a way, give you three exhortations. Keep, leave, and look. Keep to the course. Learn from, but leave the past. And look to Jesus. So, keep to the course. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're not living in New Testament days. We're not living in the days of the Reformation. We're not living in 1904, in the days of revival in our own country. In fact, yesterday, when we were at the AECW assembly and conference, Ray Evans said, quite clearly that we are a country, a nation under judgment. So, the race that is set before us is in the context of God judging the nation. But we still have to make disciples. We still have to care for one another. We still have to prepare and equip a rising generation. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The idea is a marathon. Now, we live in a day of marathons, don't we? Full marathons, half marathons, 10-kilometre races, 5-kilometre races, triathlons, and so it goes on. The marathon, as we know it, commemorates the run of a soldier, Pheidippides, from a battlefield at the centre of the town of Marathon in Greece to Athens in the year 490 BC. He was bringing the news of a Greek victory over the Persians. Legend has it that he delivered the momentous message, Nikki, meaning victory, then collapsed and died, thereby setting a precedent for dramatic conclusions to the marathon. Now, I'm sure if I were to ask you, how long is a marathon? How long was that marathon? The majority of you would say, well, a marathon is 26.2 miles. That is the modern marathon. Apparently, the original route was only 24.85 miles. But when they had the London Olympics, they wanted it to start in a specific point and they wanted it to conclude at a specific point. And therefore, they added the extra mile and a half. But the point I want to make from that illustration is that it's no good a modern Olympian entering the marathon and saying, I've done 24.85 miles, give me the medal. That's not the course. We can look back in history and say, we have done what they did. But friends, that is not what God is asking us to do. That's not the course that is set before us. And in actual fact, the course that each of us will run will be varied to some extent. Hebrews 11 lists, doesn't it, the heroes of the faith. Each of them lived a completely different life. Why? Because they ran a completely different course. This message tonight, I trust, will show us the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, and it will come to a close looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Christian life is lived in the confidence that nothing happens to us outside of the sovereign will of God. No matter what happened last Thursday, God is still on the throne. Now, we don't believe in fatalism. We don't say whatever will be, will be. But we do believe that Jesus, being part of the Godhead, is in control. Look at what it says in verse 2. Looking to Jesus. So the exhortation, the encouragement, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Those of you who know the old authorized version, those words will come to your mind. The author and the finisher of our faith. Friends, Christianity and the Christian life begins and ends with Christ. Doesn't begin with you. Doesn't begin with me. It doesn't begin with the preacher that God used to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The man that God used to lead me to himself had a completely different theological position from the one that I take. But that's unimportant. Why? Because the preacher is not the important one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the founder. The word can be translated the originator, the author, the prince, the leader. Properly, it means the first in a long procession. You remember when we were at school, we would often be called to line up in single file. And there would be, if your school was like ours, at the front of the line would be our team leader, the one responsible. Jesus is our team leader. And he is the one who has pioneered our faith. He is the one who goes before us. Now, what does it mean that Jesus has pioneered our faith? It means that in eternity past, when even before the world was created, God knew that we as human beings would fail. Now, he didn't say, right, well, I'm not going to create them. No, he said, I will create them. They will fail, but we, God in Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, will show our love by paying the price of their sin, taking responsibility for their sin. And that's what it means that Jesus is the founder of our faith. Jesus left heaven, the true God. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No man has seen God at any time. And all those things were true of Jesus, but Jesus became a baby. He walked this earth. And the course for Jesus led him to the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." What was he saying? He was saying he's the perfecter of our faith. Because he did everything that is necessary for us to be saved. Perhaps you are here today and you've never come to understand what Christianity is all about. Well, let me explain it to you. Each of us, preacher and people alike, the people who will be set aside as deacons on Wednesday night, the elders of this church, the Sunday school teachers who have been used by God over the years, all of us are sinners. And the wages of sin is death. But we cannot pay that price. Because if we pay the price of sin, we come under the judgment of God and we die. But Jesus has paid the price. He wasn't guilty of sin. He kept the law of God. And he died in the place of others. He's run the course before us. And he paid the price. When he hung on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And it's the same word that is used there, which is the word from which we get the word perfecter in this context. He paid the full price of our sin, and therefore he is the founder. So what does it mean that he is the perfecter? Well, let me again apply this to everybody who is here. Nobody is perfect in this building tonight. We've been saved, those of us who are Christians. We know that we have peace with God, but we still don't trust him as we ought to. We still don't love one another as we ought to. We still don't pray as we ought to. So day by day, Jesus is working in us. He says to me, Bernard, I want to remind you that this is what I want of you. This is the course that I want you to run. And I get a bit uncomfortable then. I think, well, but Lord, you know, Jesus has died for me. Yeah, but I want to prepare you for heaven. And then God will say to one of the elders, as they read the Bible, maybe as somebody else speaks to them, that thing in your life needs to actually be dealt with. It says, doesn't it, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And that's what perfecting is. It's taking off the non-essentials in order that the essential nature of Christ might be at work in us. Friends, our faith begins in Jesus and it continues in Jesus. And while God will use people in our lives, it is only Jesus who will bring us to completion, bring us to perfection on that day when he returns here to earth. Scripture constantly warns us about planning our own lives. It warns us also about blaming others. Well, I wouldn't have done this except that person suggested I do that. No. Friends, there is a course that is set before each of us. And it will be for us as individuals, but it will also be for us as a corporate body within the church. It will be directed by the hand of God. And we need to cooperate with God. Turn back to the previous chapter, to Hebrews chapter 11. And let me remind you of what happens in that chapter. It begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, in fact, Hebrews begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 begins, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. The word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it goes on and it shows us different people. And let me remind you, verse 4 talks about Abel. Verse 5 talks about Enoch. Verse 7 talks about Noah. Verse 8, Abraham. Verse 9, Isaac and Jacob. Verse 11, Sarah. Verse 20, Isaac again. Verse 21, Jacob again. Verse 22, Joseph. Verse 23, Moses. Verse 29, the people who crossed the Red Sea. Verse 31, Rahab the prostitute. And then verse 32 is a summary statement talking about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Did they all follow exactly the same course? No. They had to follow the course that God had arranged for them in providence. We don't know how our course will develop for us, do we? But we do know, and we can be confident, that our Lord Jesus Christ is still working, is still in control of this work. He is still working to perfect our faith and to prepare us for eternity. And there's a very somber note at the end of this, at the end of chapter 11. And it reminds us, look at verse 39 of chapter 11. And all these, that's all these Old Testament believers, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What is the writer saying? He's saying Old Testament believers will not be made perfect without New Testament believers. And if you apply that to our current situation, we will not be made perfect without one another. God will use us to draw one another to Him. And therefore, we need to keep this relationship with one another. We need to keep to the course and to walk with Him. But our verse doesn't finish there, does it? The text that we're looking at says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We have to learn from the past, but we have to leave the past. And it's this idea of leaving that I want us to focus on here. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely." We learn from those who have gone before us. That's the word "therefore." And we are to learn the lessons of those who have walked with God before us, because they made mistakes. They trusted God when it was difficult, and we have to do the same. Paul, writing in Romans 15, says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." That's Romans 15, verse 4. It's written in the context of verses 1 through 6. And in Romans 15, verse 1, Paul writes, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" And then we have verse 4, which we've already looked at, and then verse 5. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." We saw earlier that on the cross the Lord Jesus Christ quoted Psalm 22. We're only told that he quoted verses 1 and 2. But as we read it through tonight, we saw that it was a prophecy of what happened the day that Jesus died. But it is also a prophecy of our responsibility of preparing the generation yet unborn. We are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us. They stand as examples. They walked with God in many and varied situations. They tell us that they managed to endure, but they do not tell us how to live day by day. Think of Joseph in Egypt. Moses lived in the desert. Joshua was establishing a nation. All different contexts. Perhaps we ought to look at the book of Jeremiah. If what Ray Evans said yesterday is true and we're a nation under judgment, we can learn a lot from Jeremiah. But Scripture does tell us to lay aside every weight. Don't be anchored to the past, but run with endurance, steadfastness, patience, remaining under the pressure that is necessary so that we might keep on keeping on in the Christian life. I don't know if you used to sing it, but as young Christians, we used to sing a chorus, "Go on, going on, Christian, go on, going on." And that's what this verse is calling us to do. How do we do this? Well, the third point tonight is that we look to Jesus only. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why is the author of Hebrews calling his readers to look to Jesus? He's calling them to look to him as a source of encouragement, to give hope. He knew, Jesus knew what it was to be despised and rejected of men, but he would not lose sight of the purposes of God, the purposes of God in his life. And we are told in verse 2 that he endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Not for his current experience, but he was looking to eternity. He would not lose sight of the fact that God was working his purposes out in his life. God could have told us who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but he didn't, for a reason. Because Hebrews focuses time and time and time again on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how it used to be, but this is how it is. We used to have the priests, but we have got a great high priest. We used to offer these sacrifices, but there is one sacrifice that has been offered at the end of all time. Paul raises the question in Corinthians, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Each reference to God in that quotation could be replaced by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Paul and the author to the Hebrews are saying exactly the same thing. It doesn't matter whom God has used in your life. It is important that you look to the Lord Jesus. Do you remember those words with which God commissioned Joshua? Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Moses' assistant, Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people. And that is what God is saying to us. At this point in our history, Christ's marathon was the cross. Every part of his life was vital to the work of redemption. But it was the cross that brought it to completion. The work of Christ, as ours continues today, is no longer the suffering servant of Isaiah. He's no longer the babe of Bethlehem, the village carpenter. No, he is no longer the Christ of Calvary. He is no longer the buried Savior. He is no longer the risen Lord who walked this earth. Where is he now? He is in the glory, seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. And he's given to us the Holy Spirit that we might continue the work that he wants us to do. In one of his last parables, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Why did he say it? Because they had served, and now they will reign with him. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11, says, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." Brothers and sisters, fellow church members, we have a responsibility to live to the glory of our God. As we make known the gospel, as we care for one another, as we prepare a rising generation. This isn't simply the responsibility of the elders and the deacons, but it is for all of us as we run with endurance the race that is set before us. The path that Jesus walked was not easy, but he won through. And with his help, we will do the same. We're not blessed simply for our sakes. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to take the truth that we have to other people, that they might enjoy and to honor our God. The race that is set before us as Christians is to glorify God in every part of our lives, particularly making disciples, caring for one another, and preparing a rising generation. Therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And to God be all the glory. Amen. And with that responsibility in mind, I want us to sing to the praise of our God the hymn 313, "Name of All Majesty, Fathomless Mystery, King of the Ages, by angels adored. Power and authority, splendor and dignity, bow to his mastery. Jesus is Lord." We will rise to sing.